Please open your Bibles to the book of John, the 6th chapter. John chapter 6, page 1122, if yours is a Scofield Reference Bible. We'll begin with verse 15 and read through verse 21. The 17th verse of this chapter is the text verse. We'll read these verses responsively. John chapter 6, verses 15 through 21. May we please stand, as we always do, for the reading of this passage. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. And let's finish together, please. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. And let's pray. And Father, you've given us a wonderful book. Thank you for thy word. We pray for your blessing and for your help in the understanding of your word. And we pray that tonight you give us something that will just mean an awful lot to many, many people here. And so once again, we pray that you'd use our preacher and open our hearts and our minds to thy word tonight. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
I gave the title of my message this morning. I could add another title. This could be, Hang On, He's On The Way. Hang on, He's On The Way. Father, bless us tonight. We're needy people. We're weak. We're frail. We're dust. We're human. And we need you. Help us tonight, please, with the truth, our truths, that will give us more strength to fight the battle. Stand in the gap until we see you. Amen. I was driving home one night. I drove down to Soul Street and turned right on Soul. And I noticed a lot of people gathered on the corner there, on just actually between the little alley over here and the tracks just off of Soul, just west of Soul Street. And I looked over and there was a van that would turned upside down. A train had hit it and had drug it a while and then turned it upside down. If I remember correctly, I think Carol Fry and some other folks were already there when I got there. And looked down into the van and I guess must have been 8 or 10 feet from where I was. I saw these two men down there bleeding and suffering and screaming. One of them was on the other, and the one that was on the bottom was begging for the other to move, and he couldn't move, and they both were obviously injured. How seriously, we did not know. But someone said that the paramedics or the ambulance is on the way. Have you ever had anything to do with an accident or somebody that's had a heart attack or a stroke or something like that? That period of time between the accident or the attack and the time the paramedics get there is absolutely unbearably difficult. I preached in Norfolk, Virginia, the Grace Baptist Church in Norfolk one night. Pastor was driving me back to my hotel room. We drove just a very few blocks, I'm thinking maybe a block or two from the church, and a car came across in front of us, and we didn't hit it, but another car did hit it and knocked a lady out on the pavement there, and we didn't know whether she's living or dying. And I quickly grabbed her, and I think I may have held her head. If I didn't, I may have put it under my... I'm not sure, but I was there beside her. And I thought I'd better witness to her quickly, and so I witnessed to her. But we saw the accident, and somebody called the ambulance. It seemed like it was hours before the ambulance came. Yet there's not a more helpless feeling in the world. There you are, the wreck has taken place, the heart attack has taken place, and that period of time between you call and they get there, that period of time between the time the fire begins and you see the fire trucks pulling up out in front. I was in Dallas driving on what's called Buckner Boulevard, one of the most important boulevards in Dallas. It's sort of a, in those days, it was sort of a circle around Dallas and called Loop 12. And I was on Buckner Boulevard and one of the busier parts of it. I came to a place and I saw a gravel truck turned over on its side, and the gravel, all spread across in the ditch, and there was a man laying there in the ditch. I was the first one there. The man was dying, looked like he was dying. I witnessed to him. He trusted Christ before he died. But somebody walked up and I said, call an ambulance, and they rushed to a service station or a restaurant nearby and called the ambulance, and it seemed like it was hours. Actually, it was just a few minutes. But that period of time, between the time that you need help and you get help, is a forever time. Ask the disciples about this. They were in a ship or a boat in a storm. Jesus was praying on a mountain nearby. The storm comes up. He comes toward them. They couldn't see him. The storm was raging. They couldn't see him. They rowed themselves 3/4 of a mile. Just about that much. The Bible gives it in furlongs. I think it says 5 3/4 furlongs, something like that. And they rowed themselves. Now, in a storm, that's a lot of rowing, folks. 3/4 of a mile. And then they saw him walking on the water, coming to them. But there was a period of time between the time the storm came and the time that he got there that was a time of real apprehension. Now, he was on his way. They couldn't see him. And they didn't know how long it would take for him to get there. I guess they were even doubted if he would come at all. A period of time. You recall the story of Mary and Martha when Lazarus died. Somebody came and said to Jesus, said, your friend Lazarus is dead. And the Bible says that Jesus abode in the same place 2 days where he was. That seems cruel, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus knew he could raise Lazarus from the dead, and he knew he was going to because he knew all things. Now, there are Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha back there. Their brother's dead. There's Lazarus in the grave. And word comes to Jesus and says, your friend Lazarus is dead. Or Lazarus whom thou lovest. And Jesus abode where he was for 2 days. Now, I want to give some observations tonight. And I'll be as long as usually on Sunday night. But I want to give some observations tonight. One is this. Rest assured, if you're in trouble, he's on the way. He's on the way. Just rest assured of that. Now, for some reason, he may want you to be alone for a while. But he's on the way. He loves you. You're his child. He's concerned about everything you do. He has a plan for your life. And if you're in trouble, he's on the way. Observation number 2. He can see you even if you cannot see him. I love that. I mean, if you're in trouble tonight and the storm is raging, and good night for many folks in this room it is, you may not be able to see him, but he can see you. I remember when our kids were little, and especially I remember about Becky because it was so vivid. But I decided that our kids were not going to be afraid of the dark. And so I put Becky outside in the late evening on a pallet. Is pallet still a good word? How many know what a pallet is? How many don't know what a pallet is? Oh, I was afraid of that. You put a quilt out in the front yard, and you used to call it a pallet. Oh, you're so dumb. It's hard to preach when I got to teach you vocabulary along with it, but we'd put a quilt out in the yard, and when I was a kid, I'd say, "Mama, can I go outside and lay on a pallet?" And so I'd put a pallet, a quilt in the front yard, and Becky, I'm talking about Becky was just, she couldn't walk yet. But I wanted her not to be afraid of the dark. And so I'd put her outside about in the late evening time, and I'd walk out with her for a while maybe, and then I'd leave. I'd go in the house, I'd keep my eye on her, but she didn't know my eye was on her. And then as the time would pass, got a little toward dark, dusk came, got a little darker, I'd go in the house, and I'd keep my eye on her. And then when the darkness would come, she'd be playing, and if the darkness gradually comes, it's not quite as hard as if it comes all of a sudden. And the darkness gradually came, and she'd be out there in the dark, and then all of a sudden she'd be playing with something, and then suddenly it dawned on her, it's dark and I'm alone. And she'd throw a fit. A female fit, like all females do of any age, but she'd throw a fit. And I'd go out to her. And then I'd do it again. What was I trying to do? I was trying to get Becky accustomed to being in the dark. I wanted her to know that the dark was not as bad as it was cracked up to be. And I wanted her to not be afraid of being in the dark. That's exactly what Jesus does sometimes. Jesus puts you in the dark where you can't see him. But I want to tell you, he can see you. He knows your burden. He knows your problem. He knows your heartache. He knows your sadness. He knows your sorrow. He knows your wounds. He knows your needs. And you may not can see him. So here are these disciples out on the stormy sea. The ship is rocking and rolling. It was weaving and moving. And the ship was tossed to and fro. That's better, huh? Sounds more biblical anyway. And hither and yon it went. And the fellows were scared. These were human beings. They were scared. And I can see that Sea of Galilee now, and I can see the boat as it's rocking the Sea of Galilee. It's just a big lake is what it is, but it's a mighty big lake. It's several miles across it. And there they are out in the middle of the sea, and Jesus is on the up on the shore on a mountain praying, and he's not there, but he sees his people in trouble. And he sees them in darkness, and he wants them to be in darkness so they learn to depend on him. If all you ever have is sunshine, most of us don't call on him when things are going well. Nobody writes me notes and puts them on the door and says, pray for him in a special way because everything's going fine. Got a note yet last night. One of our ladies graduated from Howells Anderson College. She and her husband both graduated from our college in some distant state. Has to have a kidney transplant and trying to figure out somebody to have a kidney transplant. But nobody wrote me yesterday and said, Brother House, pray for me. I'm concerned. My kidneys are okay. It's when we're in trouble that we call on God. And God gives us trouble, so we'll call on him. And God lets us sometimes roll by ourselves so we can understand we can't make it by ourselves. Oh, we think we're so talented and we think we're so smart and we think we're so capable and we're so able. And God says, okay, I'll put you in the dark out on the lake or on the sea, and I'll let you roll by yourself. I'll let you see how you can do. Begin to call on God. God does that sometimes, but I want to say this. His eyes are always on you. You may not can see him tonight, but he can see you. And by the way, I'd heap rather him see me than me see him. By my choice, I'll take his eyes being on me, by my eyes being on him. But I can't see my way through. You don't have to see your way through if he can see your way through. I preached a sermon one Sunday morning a few months ago on you don't have to see if you can see the one who can see. But you don't even have to see if you can see the one who can see, if you know the one who can see, and if you have the confidence, his eyes are on you. And so the second observation is he can see you even if you cannot see him. Observation number three, he just wants to know if you will stay in the boat and keep on rowing without seeing him. Just keep on rowing. You say, preacher, I do not know what tomorrow holds. Won't you row tomorrow? Keep on rowing. Keep on doing what you've been doing. Brother Howells, I can't face tomorrow. Keep on rowing. What route should I take? Keep on rowing. Listen, if you don't know what to do, keep on doing what you're doing. I've said this so often, I need to say it again and again and again. God does not have to lead you to stay where you are.
You keep on doing what God told you to do until God tells you to do something else, and don't you go to run to God and ask Him every day, God, should I stay or leave? You don't have to ask Him. If He doesn't tell you openly and positively you're supposed to leave, that means you're supposed to stay. May I say a word? Did you know a new convert can get saved and not see him? We say too much in our preaching about salvation on, brother, you just take a look at Jesus and you can be saved. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says if you trust Him, you can be saved. I've flown home in an airplane, trusted the pilot, totally never saw the pilot. You're saved by relying upon Christ to save you. And it may be a while, folks, before you can see Him after you get saved. You folks who are saved, you know what I'm talking about. You get saved, and you always wondered how it'd feel, and all of a sudden you don't feel what you thought you'd feel. And it doesn't hit you as being what you thought it'd be, because some charismatic fella messed up salvation with a bunch of hooping and hollering, and without a simple reliance on Christ, the Savior, and it was what you thought it'd be. And it was a while before it took hold. You know what it was? He's on His way. Now, He's already saved you. As far as your record in heaven is concerned, Holy Spirit's already come in to live. But you say, what do I do? You just keep on rowing. Keep on rowing. Now, if this had been us, we'd jumped off the boat. We'd said, it looks like God must not be in this. I may as well go back home. I'm so sick and tired of yellow spine college students going back home. I want to vomit on them. Sick of it. Quitters. Scared. Cowards. Can't take it. Sick of it. So is God. Bible says when you put your shoulder to the plow, you're not supposed to turn back. Bible says if you do turn back, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. What a pitiful, tragic shame. If then us on the boat, I guess God didn't lead me to this boat after all. I'll tell you what you do. You jump out and you'll drown. That's exactly what's happening to folks who turn back. So, I'm saying, He just wants to know if you will stay in the boat and keep on rowing. That's why He waited. Will Mary and Martha still trust me, even if I don't do it exactly as they think I ought to do it? Will Mary and Martha keep on rowing, in spite of the fact that they don't see me as soon as they think they ought to see me? Will those disciples keep on at those oars? Will they keep on those oars even though they can't see me like they want to see me? And even though I don't do it exactly like they want me to do it, will they keep on going? That's what you do. If you can't see Him, keep on going. But you say, I can't see Him. Well, you don't have to see Him. He can see you. As He can see you, He wants to see you. Keep on going. God didn't say row as long as you can see me. God didn't say row as long as you got food on the table. God didn't say row as long as you got a car to drive. He just said, keep on doing it. Observation number 4, don't jump, you'll miss Him. He came to the boat. They hadn't been on the boat, they'd have missed Him. This is the real tragedy. Real tragedy is what people miss when they jump between that period when you have the crisis and the time He gets there. Now look, all over this room tonight, there are people that have crises. I mean, you're in the storm. Tonight, God's got something good for you as soon as He can find out if you can weather the storm. Well, you say, Brother Hiles, how long have I got to do it? Well, Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. That'd be a pretty good start. God let me. Here's what, and I'm not preaching a college message, but I want to say this to the college students. God let me. Led me. I didn't say I believe now God led me. I believe then God led me. And you better trust the decision you made back yonder then instead of the decision you make now while the storm is raging. God led me and I'll die. I mean, they'll put me in a casket. I'll rot. I'll die. Or I'll leave. I mean die. I mean dead die. I'll die. I'm going to make it. And if I don't make it, I mean this when I said, I would rather when I went off to college in 1900 and bleep bleep, I would rather them have shipped my body back home in a casket than me to show up a flop. I didn't want J.C. Sizemore, my pastor, and Jesse Cobb, my soul-winning teacher, and Mr. Ford, the deacon chairman, and Dr. Boyd, my Sunday school teacher, and Dr. Sam Rutherford, another one of my Sunday school teachers, and Mr. Skeeter, another one of my Sunday school teachers, and Mr. Howard, who was a dear, close friend of mine, whose son Leroy was my buddy. I didn't want to go back home. And they asked the question, what's Jack doing back home? Well, he couldn't make it in college. He couldn't make it. I had 10,000 times rather drop dead and starvation in my college campus, have him put me in a pine box, ship me back home, and say he starved to death than to go back home a yellow-bedded coward in a turncoat. Keep on rowing.
How long have I got to row?
Till Jesus gets there. When's he going to get there? On his own good time. But it's time he came. Let him decide when he comes. Don't jump. You'll miss him. He's not looking for swimmers in the water. He's looking for the boat. He's not looking for folks who are trying to swim to the shore. He's looking for those who are still rowing. In the boat. Stay in the boat. Observation number 5. Just keep on doing what you've been doing. There's a passage in the Bible, and I weren't trying to think of where it was. I could think of it. I think better when I don't think. That's why I think so well most of the time. But it says something like this. He departed for a season so that he could return forever. Several times I've used the illustration, used on a Sunday morning. When I was a boy, we didn't have, most folks couldn't afford a car. We had cars in those days, but most folks couldn't afford one. I've seen my daddy many times go down and buy a car for $15 at a used car lot. And we'd push it out of the car lot. And Crutchfield always sold them to us. But of course, I was a boy with a Crutchfield, one of my heroes back in those days. But we didn't have a car. My mother and I lived alone and much of the time. And Daddy was gone most of the time when he did come in every once in a while. And then finally he left to stay. But I can recall Mom and I were, and there was a boy and his mother, as close as Mother and I were. We'd get on the streetcar and we'd... The streetcar is an old thing, about like a one car of a train, you know. And we'd go downtown Dallas. Didn't have shopping centers those days. You had two things. Had little neighborhood grocery stores about as big as the choir up here. If you wanted anything else, you went downtown. Everybody went downtown. The biggest five and dime store in Dallas, downtown Dallas, was Grand and Silver's. It was a giant place. You could get anything. You get clothes there. You could get, they had a little place back there where you get your shoes half sold while you sat in a little place there, a booth, and waited. And had a little snack place. They had a little malted milk counter, and they had most everything there. And I love that malted milk. Still do. I had me a diet vanilla milkshake this afternoon. You know, for years, I took vitamin A, D, C, lecithin, wheat germ oil, cod liver oil, drank carrot juice every day, and I felt terrible. I drank some cow juice this afternoon. Vanilla milkshake. The devil made me do it. But they had a little counter there where they sold chocolate malts. And they, You won't believe this. They cost a nickel. And while Mama was shopping at Grand and Silver's, I'd always, it's like a magnet pulling me over, you know. And McDonald's has the same thing. But it's pulling me over there. And I'd go over and I'd look. We never could afford me to buy a chocolate malt. While Mama was over there shopping, I'd go over and see if anybody left any in the bottom of theirs. And I've drunk the bottom tithe of many of a chocolate malt. And then all of a sudden I realized that, and I'm talking about I was only 4, 5, 6 years old. And all of a sudden I realized that I couldn't find my mama. I thought she was right there beside me trying to find if she could find something in the bottom of a glass for herself. But she wasn't there. And that was a giant store. It was a giant thing. It was as big, oh my, it was 4 or 5 times as big as this Walgreens drugstore down here. Giant, well, 10 times that big. Oh, it's in Texas, 1,000 times that big. Covered several square miles. And all of a sudden, I'd say, Mommy, Mommy, I want my Mommy, Mommy. Well, 1,000 different ladies in the store look at me because they're all mommies, you know. And finally, I'd find my mother. And when I'd find her, she'd say, Now, son, don't you wander off me again. And then I'd look over to milk those chocolate malts again. And I'd see that fella pouring one down. And I'd drool down. And then my mother did something. She hid behind a big post in that Grand and Silver store. Hid. And then all of a sudden I realized I was lost again. And I'd cry and cry, Mommy, 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 Mommy! And one time she stayed behind that post alone until the security fella in the Grand Silver store came over. And we tried to find my mommy, and then mommy would step out behind that big post. I'll guarantee you one thing. I put a wrinkle in her skirt holding on to it the rest of the day. I'll guarantee you, I almost pulled the thing off. I mean, I held on for dear life. And you know, from that time, from then on, I stayed beside my mommy. And that's what God does. God sometimes has to hide His face from us, or hide us, our faces from Him. And sometimes God hides behind a cloud, or hides behind a burden, or hides behind a heartache, and God says, I just want to see if you'll keep on rowing and keep on doing what you've been doing. Keep on! What we do is say, oh, we're in a storm. Better resign my Sunday school class. No, sir. Keep on teaching. Build it. You say, I can't see God. God's left me. But He can see you. Keep on rowing. Keep your bus route. Keep your Sunday school class. Stay in school. Keep your job for God. Keep on rowing. Observation number 6. I've got to hurry because of time. Observation number 6. You let God do it in His own way. You let God do it in His own way. You see, here's one of the sins they committed. Had not He always done it like this? No, He hadn't. God wants to do it in His own way. We want God to do it in our way. Or we want God to do it in the way He did it last time. Did you ever stop and think how exciting it must have been for the disciples when they were with Jesus? One time, somebody's in trouble, and he walked on the water. Now, he only walked on the water one time. One time when somebody's in trouble, he said, take up your bed. This guy just took up his bed. This guy had been lame. He takes up his bed. I mean, lifts up his bed and walks. Another time, he puts a spittle on the ground, made a little mud out of some dirt and put this mud on the guy's eyes. Another time, guy lost his ear. Jesus just put it back on. Performed surgery just like that. Don't you think it's exciting to the disciples to wonder what he's going to do next time? Huh? I mean, man alive, woo! Can't wait to see how he's going to get me out of this one. That's the way the Christian ought to live. The Christian ought to say, I'm in trouble and I can't see him. But He's always got me out, and He will again. I don't know how He's going to do it, but He's going to do it, He's my God. I'm his child. He's my father. He loves me, and I'm going to keep on rowing. Oh, I love these people who have been rowing 50 years, 52 years. Still works in the nursery. 95 years old or so. I'm guessing that because her daughter is 60. That's why I was out of there. But I mean, that's the kind of people I like. I like that little lady back there, Mrs. Tony, 18 long years working those little children over there in the Sunbeam department. Just keep on rowing! Her husband, Mr. Tony, passed away, died with cancer, a painful death, but she kept on rowing! She put his body in the grave, and nobody knows probably how much he suffered and how much he missed him, but she keeps on rowing! Mr. Gifford was placed in the grave 20 years ago. We honored him this morning with these lovely flowers, but what did the Giffords do? They kept on rowing! Sure, you got problems. Keep your hands on the oars and keep on rowing. He said, I just don't feel anything. He's on the way. How you know he's on the way? He said he'd be on the way. He's with you. Well, how do I know it? He said he's with you. I don't feel him. He didn't say you'd feel him. He said he'd be there. Keep on rowing. And he has some marvelous ways. Some marvelous ways. Different ways. Exciting ways. What a thrill to get in trouble and say, I just wonder how he's going to do it this time. I wonder how he's going to heal me this time. He said to one blind man, he'd touch his eyes. Another blind man, put some mud on there. I think the reason he put some mud on there, the guy's made out of dust in the first place. He just got some more dust and stuck it up there and made another eye. That's what he made us out of in the first place. We just used the same material he'd used the first time. But God doesn't always do it the same way. No two victories are alike. No two deliverances are alike. No two burdens are alike. No two sorrows are alike. I'm saying, hang on. He's on the way. He's on the way. You say, how long is it going to take him to get there? That's not the issue. The issue is you keep on rowing until he gets there. I'll tell you something. I'll bet you a quarter. I wouldn't do that, but if I was a gambler, I would. I'll bet you a quarter. If they hadn't rowed, he wouldn't have come yet. I'll bet you a quarter if they'd have sat there in that boat. He said, what is to be will be, even if it isn't. I bet she wouldn't have come. Jesus is looking for some rowing people to go to. He's looking for some folks that are working as hard as they can. Sometimes a Howells Anderson young man will come to college and say, well, I'm not going to get a job. He'll see me through. No, he won't. I'm going to pray he won't. No, the thing you'd do is row. You do all you can. He comes to you when you've exhausted your own resources. Just keep on rowing. Keep on doing what you ought to do. Listen. We got a bunch of little Hiles Anderson college girls out there, and some of you fellows ought to look at some of these. They're not quite as pretty as the others because they can't afford the decorations. You might, before you get married, you might better look at some of these little gals scrubbing their halls out there. The kind that aren't artists and sculptors. That's funny. They got a bunch of little gals out there every month for 4 years. They've faced expulsion. And brother, that little lake out there is partly filled with their tears. And nobody at home cares whether they're in school or not. And some folks at home wish they would quit school. And by the way, I can tell you a dozen of them at least whose moms and dads have said, we'll send you to a state university and pay every dime of your tuition, every dime of your room and board, and we'll send you a sizable check every month, but we won't send you one dime to go to that fundamentalist college. They came to Fundamentalist College and they don't get one dime from home. I guarantee you, a heap of those little old gals are going to walk across this platform in just about 3 weeks from now. And they're going to get that degree and they're not going to know how in the world they got that degree. You know why they got it? Because they kept on rowing. That's why they got it. That's why they got it. Kept on rowing. Just keep on rowing. That's the one Jesus to whom he appears. That's where the one Jesus is looking for. He's looking for those who keep on rowing. Keep rowing. He's on the way. Keep rowing. He can see you. Keep rowing. Don't jump. He'll be there. He'll help you. And he'll do it in a new and exciting way you've never seen before. He's always new and always fresh. And there's always some sweet deliverance that's on the way. I'm talking to a lot of folks tonight whose load is mighty heavy, whose burden is unbearable, whose problem seems unsolvable. And the honest truth is, you don't feel he's very close to you. I wish I could get you to quit trusting your feeling as being close to you. I wish I could get you to trust his word that says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'd rather have his word he's there than to feel like he's there. He's on the way. Keep on rowing. He's on the way. He's on the way, little lady, whose husband's body is hardly cold in the grave. He's on the way, little lady, who cared for 8 months or 9 months or so, and you had a miscarriage and lost the one that you hoped to mother. He's on the way. He's on the way, little lady, whose husband left you and ran off with somebody else. He's on the way. It may seem right now you can't see him. It's dark and the ship is rocking in the storm. He's on the way. But I can't see him. He can see you. He's on the way, dear one who just found out you got cancer. He's on the way with some new exciting way of deliverance and some new exciting way of revealing his presence to you. He's on the way. Just keep on rowing. Just keep on rowing. He's on the way. Don't turn back. Don't turn aside. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't jump off the boat. He's on the way. And bless God, he can see you. And I'll guarantee you this. Brother, can you imagine when they saw Jesus walking on the water? I have an idea. One of them said, good night. What do you think of next? That's what's exciting. What will you think of next? What a unique way to get here. Next time, he'll fly like a bird. Is it a bird? A plane? Superman? No. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Is it a fish? A boat? No. It's Jesus. I've known him for 50 years. I've preached him for 40 years. His ways are always refreshingly new and different. His ways of deliverance are always refreshingly new and different. Just stay in the boat and keep on rowing. He's on the way. A smile came across her face as I held her. I think I held her head in my hand, and blood was dripping from her face all over my hand. And all of a sudden that light came, flashing. And the paramedics got out of the ambulance and came over and put her body on a stretcher. It's a funny thing, as soon as she saw that light, a smile came across her face. Between the time that the tragedy comes and the heartbreak comes, you just keep on doing what you're supposed to do. He's on the way. I'm talking to some folks tonight who quit your rowing, want to get out of the boat, because you can't see him. Now, he's got a way to deliver you. Now, wait a minute. It may be he's going to keep his eye on you for a week before he comes. It just may be he'll keep his eye on you for a year before he comes. It may be he'll keep his eye on you for 5 years before he comes. But he's on the way. And on the way he can see you. He knows the trouble that you're in. He knows the burden that you carry. He knows the problem that you have. He's on the way. And brother, as far as I'm concerned, if he never gets there, just the joy of rowing the boat for him is enough. But the joy of knowing he sees me is bonus. And the joy of knowing he's on the way. He's on the way. Keep your hands on the oars and keep on rowing. Brother, when you see him and deliverance comes and the victory comes and the blessings come. Over in Cleveland, Ohio, I don't know why I thought of this. The largest church, I guess, in Cleveland, Ohio, the largest Baptist church in a way, is the Cleveland Baptist Church. Pastor by Dr. Roy Thompson. Dr. Thompson started that church, I think, in his own house years ago. After 1 year, they tell me, after 1 year, he didn't have anybody. 1 year. Nobody. You drive, I've preached several times in his church, you drive by and see that beautiful building, walk in that giant auditorium and see it there, the largest Baptist church in all that area, one of the finest, most faithful preachers I know in America, and you see that big giant auditorium. But there was a year when nobody came. A year. What did he do? Kept on rowing. Why? Victory is on the way. It was a whole year before I had a convert in my ministry. One whole year. I mean, 104 invitations before anybody walked the aisle into my ministry. In fact, I was so shook up when somebody finally did. I asked this young lady how she was doing, and she said, "Pretty good, how are you?" That's the first words anybody ever said to me at the altar. A year! What'd you do? Kept on rowing. Adoniram Judson went to Burma. Had learned the language, had learned the people. After 7 long years, they hadn't had one convert yet. Not one convert. He couldn't speak to the people. They couldn't understand him. Lady's little child in the Burmese soil. Second child died, and they buried her, and she turned to Burmese dust. And then his wife died. And he was left alone. What did he do? Kept on rowing. Just kept on rowing. I'm going to close with this. It's been years and years since I've used this illustration anywhere. And I don't know why I don't. It ought to be used more. I was pastoring in Texas, Miller Road Baptist Church. All of a sudden, they told me if I stayed in my convention, I had to support liberal colleges. Well, I wouldn't give a dime to a liberal college. The college doesn't believe that Bible won't get one penny from me, not one penny. So every once in a while, I'll hear some of these denominational people say, "Well, we just send a token gift. A token gift is a gift. And you're supporting heathenism, paganism, anti-Christ doctrine." So in a moment, suddenly, I realized that I could no longer stay with the denomination with which I'd grown up. I'd been to their schools. I'd spoken in their biggest conventions. I'd held some of the biggest positions known. I was still in my 20s. But I found out that I could no longer do it. And just like that, I'd lost practically every friend I thought I had. You don't lose a friend, but I thought they were, found out they weren't. And then it seemed like that burdens became many. Built-in program, you're listening back here, young folks. Seder and the girl beside him. And then I don't think I've ever been more discouraged in my life. And then all of a sudden, one night, a storm came. And that storm, a tornado came and lifted the top of our education building right off. I mean, just lift the whole roof of it off, just like you'd taken it with a big crane and lifted it off and set it down on top of the house next door to it that we owned, which didn't do a thing for the house. Brother Jim Lyons called me and he said, "Preacher, just that tornado and the roof's off the church." I said, "Yeah, my name is Napoleon. I just got back from Waterloo." He said, "I'm serious." I said, "I'm not." And I went down and looked and saw our building. Tornado hit it. And I sat there, stood there and cried. It just seemed like for 6 months nothing had gone right. And I stood there and cried. That was on a Friday night, I think it was. On Saturday, I wrote out my resignation. at the Miller Road Baptist Church. I'm going to read it the next morning. Next morning, I was going to preach my sermon and then resign. I preached on Job, of course. He's the only fellow that had it as bad as I had it. Preached on Job. Can you imagine preaching on Job and saying, but Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Resignation in the back of the Bible right here. Just about to read it. God will see you through. Now, folks, I have a little letter I want to read you here. Preaching that morning on Job, had resignation. Stuck right there in the back of the Bible. Right there. Toward the end of the sermon, I was going to show how God delivered Job. I mean, all the time, right next door, the big education building was just built not long before. No roof. I mean, pianos were made into splinters. Chairs, tables, everything destroyed. So I preached on Job. Resignation right back there. I got out toward the end of the sermon. I said, but God delivered Job. And God gave Job the victory. And I said, let me show you over here in the Bible how God told Job he's going to give him the victory. And I turned over to Job. Where is Job? And I turned over to Job and I began to read the scripture over in the latter part of Job, chapter 40, or 41, 42, where he gave the victory. And I said, folks, the victory is going to come. I turned over and I said, let me read it to you. I said, God answered Job through the whirlwind. Whirlwind. And announced the victory. I said, woo, glory to God. The whirlwind. It's a victory. Announcement. That's what the tornado was about. I turned over and did some tearing up. Never told the folks what I tore up. I want them to know how little faith I had. Total resignation. They'll put it in the place. And then the victory came. The greatest days that church had under my ministry were the following days. You see, sometimes God has to say, I'm going to wait a couple of days before I come. I want to see if you'll keep on rowing. I want to see if you'll keep on staying in the boat. I'm coming. And I'll guarantee you, He is.